Hello, I'm Lee Benton, pastor of the Open Door Baptist Church. I want to take the opportunity to say that our congregation and myself thanks you for taking the time to listen to this Bible study today. This Bible study was given from the pulpit right here at Open Door Baptist on a Wednesday evening. Our prayer is that this study of God's infallible Word will help you to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you, and may the Lord bless you.
Genesis chapter number 15. Genesis chapter number 15. Last week we just took a few moments and looked at verse number 1. But we're going to start again at verse 1. And I feel that I'll probably hopefully go to verse number 7 or 8 tonight. Share these things from these first 7-8 verses of Genesis chapter 15 and share what God has impressed upon my heart tonight. I love you. Thank you for your kindness to my family while they were here this past weekend. Your love for them. Thank you for supporting my dad and my brother as they preached the gospel. And I appreciate your love for my family. Let's begin reading in verse number 1 of Genesis chapter number 15. The Bible says, "After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed. And lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad, and said, Look now toward heaven, and tell the stars, if they be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. Verse 6, And he, speaking of Abraham, believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of the Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And he said unto him, Take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he, speaking of Abraham, took unto him all these, and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against another. But the birds divided he not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. And lo, an horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, Know of a certainty that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, and thou shalt be buried in a good old age. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for the reading of the inspired, infallible Word of God. Thank you, Lord, for these that are here, Lord. Thank you for my church family. I thank you, Lord, for their faithfulness. I thank you, Lord, for, Lord, knowing in my heart of those that are vacationing or working, Lord, that, Lord, they'd be right here if that wasn't going on. And I sure do thank you for that, too. Thank you, Lord, for the teen ministry, the children's ministry that's going on. I pray that you'll be honored through all three ministries tonight. And we'll thank you and praise you. Thank you for those, Lord, that are listening to this teaching of Genesis by the way of the internet and the website. We pray that you would bless them also. Use this for thine glory here and there. And we'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank you so much. Now, in Genesis chapter number 15, we're going to see, of course, the main character again is Abraham, as it will be for the next few chapters. But before we look in the chapter 15, I just want to back up and just remind you of last Wednesday night's Bible study and remind you of what we studied last week. Now, in the latter part of chapter 14, Abraham meets two different kings, the king of Sodom and the king of Salem. And we looked at his encounter with the king of Sodom and the king of Salem. And we really focused the end of our study on Abraham and his conversation that he had with the king of Sodom, and how that this king came out and promised Abraham that he would have give him riches and anything that he wanted for winning that war against the four kings of Mesopotamia. And we looked at three things, specific things, that in chapter 14 that really, I believe, were a help to each and every one of us last week. The first thing we saw was the type of temptation. We saw that the king of Salem, Melchizedek, was a picture or the type of Christ, type of the Savior. And we looked at the king of Sodom as a type of temptation. And so we looked at temptation when we looked at king of Sodom, and we saw three things about temptation. First of all, we saw the type of temptation. We discussed how there's many different types of temptations in our life. Sometimes God will allow Satan to tempt me in a way that may not be a way that you're quite familiar with. We're all tempted in many different ways, various ways. And so here, the type of temptation that Abraham faced was the same type of temptation that he faced down in Egypt, and that was the world's riches. The king of Sodom said, you take whatever you want. And so we saw that type of temptation. The second thing we studied was the testimony in the temptation. Abraham flat out said no. He did not yield to the temptation of sin. He did not yield to the temptation of these worldly riches. He said, absolutely not. He said, if I take riches, prosperity from your hand, from your kingdom, then when people say, what about old Abram? Boy, he's really something. Then you'll say, it's because I've blessed him. I've made him the man that he is. And Abraham said it a long, long time before Paul ever said it. Abraham said, it's going to be this way. I am what I am by the grace of God. It's not going to be by the grace of the king of Sodom. It's going to be by the grace of God. God will get all the glory. So he said, no. What a testimony during or in the temptation. We talked about two reasons that Abraham, or two helps that Abraham had in his life that helped him say no in the face of temptation. First of all, we talked about the experience in his past. Abraham no doubt recalled when he was down in Egypt, whenever he fell for worldly riches under Pharaoh, and how that it cost him some things, it caused him some problems. And Abraham had learned from that experience in his past. So here he is again, facing the same temptation, a different king, a different time, but yet same type of temptation. And Abraham says, you know what, I remember the experience in my past, so I'll say no, I don't want to go there again. And then the second thing that helped him, or encouraged him, or the second reason that helped him say no in his temptation, was the encouragement of Melchizedek. We know that we read how Melchizedek, when he met Abraham, he said, blessed be Abraham and the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth. Just a few verses later, Abraham repeats the same thing that Melchizedek had said to him. He was encouraged by Melchizedek. And how you and I, we know that we can say no to temptation. We can have a good testimony in the midst of our temptation by, number one, we remember the experiences in our past, and then we are encouraged by our brothers and sisters in Christ. That's two great ways to help you say no to your temptation. And then the third and final thing we saw was the timing of the temptation. Not only the type of temptation, not only the testimony in the temptation, but the timing. The timing of the temptation. And I mentioned two things when we talk about the timing of the temptation. Number one, it was after a great victory. Abraham and his 318 servants had just experienced a great victory over the four kings of Mesopotamia, four kings of the east, with Chedorlaomer being the head dude of these federation. And he enjoyed a victory there, a great victory. That's when the temptation came afterward. So often in our life, We can have great victory spiritually in our life. And before we know it, Satan will smack us. Satan will bring a temptation. He'll bring something in our life to knock us back down. Why? Because he don't want us to enjoy victory. He don't want us to have joy in the Lord. He wants to be strong in the Lord, so he'll bring a temptation to knock us down. And so the timing of the temptation was, number one, after the great victory. And number two, it came before the great visit from God. Now we're going to see in chapter 15 that great visit that God gave to Abraham. Notice verse number 1 with me. The Bible says, After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. I believe that when we talk about this great visit from God to Abraham, I believe from just verse number 1, the Lord showed me 3 things that Abraham enjoyed, and you and I can enjoy the same thing when we experience a movement of God in our life. There are times in my life that I can share with you how God moved in my life. He worked in my life, or we could say he performed a great visit in my life, and how he worked and how he blessed my life and used me in a great way. And you've been there where God has moved in your life, and now God is moving in Abraham's life. And there's 3 things that I see in verse number 1 that was the result of God moving in the life of Abraham. Let me tell you tonight that God wants to move in our lives. God wants to move in our lives also. God wants to move upon us. He wants to overshadow us with power, with knowledge and wisdom, and wants to use us in a great way for His glory. Now, God is overshadowing. God is visiting Abraham for that purpose. God has a plan. God has a purpose to use Abraham in a very great way. But God knows, as you and I should know, if we don't know, we need to learn in a hurry, that unless we have God moving in our life, we will not do great things for God. And so God is moving in the life of Abraham here. And look at the results. 3 results. Wonderful. First of all, the first result that I see is when God moves in our life, as He moved in Abraham's life, the first thing we receive is peace. Notice what the Bible says. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram, a vision, saying, Fear not. Fear not. What's the opposite of fear? It's peace. I believe when God moves in our life, you may be in some dark valley tonight. You may be in some financial strain, or you may have some problem down at your job or in your family or emotionally, spiritually, physically, whatever it may be, mentally. I believe when we have God move in our life, the first result will be peace. God cannot move in your life and it not bring peace. When God moves, it always brings peace. I remember when the Lord stood on the bow of the ship on the Sea of Galilee, when the disciples said that, don't you care that we're going to die, we're going to drown out here, and you're asleep in the hinder part of the ship. And Jesus stood, and the first thing He said, He said, Peace, be still. Now, when did that peace come? It happened after Jesus moved. He moved and on their behalf, stood, and He said, Peace, be still. Anytime God moves in our life, as He has moved in Abraham's life in chapter 15, the result will be peace. Amen. Fear not. Fear not. There's many people tonight that are saved by the good grace of God, as you and I are. But they're fearful about obeying God. They're fearful about selling out to Jesus Christ. They're very fearful about 100% surrendering their all to Jesus Christ. There's preachers that have been called by God to preach the gospel. They sit on a church pew. They may once in a while go out to the nursing home or to the jailhouse and preach, but they're not 100% sold out. Because they're worried that if they sell out, they might have to go maybe to some foreign country. They don't know what God's got up his sleeve, they think. We don't know what God's going to do. And so they've never really 100% sold out. There's Christians, and there may be one that's here tonight or listening by the way of internet, that you're there, you know you're saved, but you're not 100% surrendered to the Lord because you're scared. God may want you to quit your job. God may want you to do this, move somewhere else, leave your family. But I'm telling you what, if you and I need to understand, we need to understand that the safest place for a Christian to be is the center of God's will. When you're not in the center of God's will, you're causing yourself to have harm and danger in your life. President Lincoln said during the Civil War, he was asked about how that the South claimed that God was on their side, the North claimed that God was on their side. And of course, you know the famous statements that Abraham Lincoln said. He said, I'm not worried if God's on my side. I'm not worried if God's on the South side. I'm worried. I want to make sure that I'm on His side. But he did say this about the will of God. He said that when it comes to the will of God, inside God's will, there is no failures. Inside God's wills, there is no failures. Outside God's will, there is no success. And I tell you, that's truth tonight. There's no success, there's no safety outside the will of God. And I'm begging you tonight that you examine your heart and don't hold back on God. Don't say, well, I go to church, that's good enough. Going to church is not good enough. He was beaten by the cat of nine tails, but that wasn't good enough. He was given a crown of thorns, but that wasn't good enough. He had to go all the way to Calvary and die and then resurrect from the grave. Those things are part of it, but it's not good enough. The Bible says even in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed as if it were sweat was like great drops of blood. And the Bible says that after he prayed, the Bible says this, I believe it's Matthew, he went a little farther. If he had stopped in the Garden of Gethsemane, we'd still be on our way to hell. If he had stopped at the whipping post, we'd still be on our way. It's not good enough. And you and I have to understand being saved is not good enough. Yeah, to get you to heaven, but it's not good enough. We've got to be saved, and we've got to be sanctified, and we've got to be serving the Lord with all our heart. And God's got a plan for every one of us. It may not be pastor church. It may not be to be a missionary to Africa. It may not be to be a youth minister, children's minister, or preach at the nursing home. It may be to be faithful here, back the preacher up, help this ministry go forward. That may be all it is, but I don't know what it is, but you need to find out what it is. And so the first thing when God moves in your life, the first thing or the first result is peace. Notice with me, the second result that Abraham experienced, that you and I likewise will experience, is protection. The Bible says that he said, "Fear not, Abram, what? I am thy shield." A shield is used in battle or war for defense. It is used for protection. Protect you from the sword that is swinging about your head. To protect you from the spear that has been thrown from the enemy. To protect you from the arrows that have been shot from the bow. To protect you from the rocks that have been shot off from those old-timey rock slingers they used to have. The shield is for protection. It is a defense. And so I believe that when God moves in our life, I believe it not only brings peace, but it brings protection. I believe if God has His hand upon you, no matter where you are, if you're in the deepest, darkest jungles of Africa and living amongst natives who still call themselves cannibals, and you're preaching the Word of God and God has called you there, Satan cannot touch you. Satan cannot harm you, kill you, because you are protected by the shield. Who is the shield? Jesus Christ is the shield. And so I believe when God moves in your life, number one, the result is peace. Fear not. Number two is protection. I am thy shield. I'm glad that He's my shield tonight. I'm glad that He's the one that's protecting me. There's times in my life that I cannot go up against Satan. I cannot go against his cohorts, the demons of hell, even this world, the things of this world, the temptations. But the Lord is my shield. Amen. The third thing that happens is not only peace, it's not only protection, but the third result of God moving in our life as He moved in Abraham's life is prosperity. Now let me say that I'm not a health and wealth preacher tonight. I'll never be welcome to TBN. They'll run me off in the first 10 minutes. But I will tell you this, that I believe God blesses those that serve Him. I did not say that God would give them a mansion here on this side. I did not say God will make them rich. I said God will bless them. God will use them, touch them. Yes, I believe that God gives us some of our wants. I'll be honest with you, I've got some of my wants tonight. I've got some of my desires. The Bible says that He's able to give us some of our desire. I've got some of my desires, but I don't have all of them. And when I think of some of my desires, I'm glad I don't have them. Amen. But anyway, God will give prosperity to those when He moves in their life. Notice what it says there. It says, not only fear not, not only am I thy shield, but watch this, and thy exceeding great reward. These are the words of God. God did not say, I'm your great reward. He said, Abraham, it's going to blow your mind what I'm about to tell you, but I am your exceeding great reward. I am your reward. Everything about me. I can give you whatever you need and want. You know what had happened earlier. He had told the king of Sodom, when Sodom tried to give him a reward from this life, from this world, he said no. And God blessed him. He said, because you said no to the worldly treasures, I'm going to bless you with heavenly treasures. And Jesus said that we're to lay up our treasures in heaven where moth and rust cannot destroy, and where thieves cannot break through and steal. And so God was saying to Abraham, yes, when I move on your life, there will be peace, there will be protection, and there will be prosperity. You must understand what's about to happen in Abraham's life. He's fixing to have an encounter with God here, and he's going to have a change in his life that he's never experienced before. And we'll see that shortly. And God's going to use him and his descendants to be a mighty nation. And so God has His touch upon Abraham. God has a plan and a purpose for Abraham. And so God says, I'll give you peace, I'll give you protection, and you'll prosper as long as you serve me. The Bible says very clearly, the Bible says that if we honor Him, He will honor us. He will honor us. You can't honor the Lord and be faithful to the Lord and the Lord not take notice. There's times that you and I may do things for our spouses, our children, our grandparents, our parents, or co-workers, employer, employees, and then not take note. They seem as if they thought they deserved it and didn't really acknowledge it. But there's never a time that our God, so wonderful, so tender, so gracious, that when we do something for Him, that He forgets about it, or that He does not take, God takes note in even our smallest service. Isn't that wonderful? That's why I always promote, if you clean the commodes, clean it with all your heart. Why? Because God takes note of that. Sometimes it's not what you do, but it's how you do it. And a lot of folks say, well, preacher, I do this, I do that, and I do that. The question is, do you do it with all your heart? Do you do it with the desire to please Him? And so that's wonderful that there is prosperity. Do you know what the word reward means? God says, I'll be not a reward. I won't be an award, I'll be a reward. The word reward means something given for something done. Something given for something done. You receive a reward when you accomplish something. When our children has all A's in their first 6 weeks of school, they're rewarded with a certificate or some kind of prize. We reward our children when they do their chores. We give them an allowance. That is a reward. And God says to Abraham, I'm going to be your reward. What does that mean, preacher? That means that Abraham, sometime prior to this, had got off his do-nothing and had done something. God will never be your reward until you do something to receive a reward. And so Abraham has worked for God, and he's helped his nephew Lot, and he's tried to help others, and we'll see that here in a minute. I don't want to get too far ahead. But God says, now I'm going to be your reward. I'm going to be your reward. Now, why would God say that? Why would God say that? Well, as I just said, Abraham had been working. He had been busy. He wasn't a lazy person. He was really busy in this thing of pouring his life, his time, his energy, his effort, his money into the life of other people. Now in chapter number 14, we're not going to go back, but it's very obvious here that Abraham is pouring his time, his energy, his effort, his money, his love into the life of not only Lot, but these people that have been took captive. Is that not right? Do you see that? He poured his life. He could either sit back and say, I don't want to have nothing to do with this. It's their problem. God's got something for me. I'm going to go about my business. You know, when somebody gets in a fight and you're down at the service station, you step back and say, I'm going to get involved in it. I might get hurt. And Abraham didn't have that attitude. He said, I'm going to get involved. Why? Because others were being harmed. Others who were innocent here were being harmed. And Abraham had a Christ-like spirit. He stood up for the poor. He stood up for the helpless. He stood up for those that were captive, just like Jesus has done for you and I. Amen. And so he stood up and he poured his life, his energy, his time, his finances, his resources into the life of these people in Sodom and Gomorrah and their three sister cities and into the life of Lot and his family. And God said in verse number one, as he would tell you and I, that when you pour your life, your time, your energy, your resources into the life of others, I'll pour my time into your life. That's what he's saying here. God is saying, Abraham, I'm going to be your reward because you've poured everything you've got into the life of others. I'm going to pour my life into your life. Abraham, because you have gave your time and effort and energy for others, I'm going to give you my time, my energy, and my abilities in your life. What a blessing. You can't outgive the Lord. You can't. Hey, He takes note when you help others. He takes note when you have a heart for others. And when you pour your life and your energy, your time, your even your monies, your resources into the life of others, God will bless you. And He'll pour the blessings on you. That's what. Prove it to me. Look at the first three words of chapter 15. After these things. After what? After Abraham poured his life into helping others. Abraham was the liberator in chapter 14. After he did that, then God showed up and showed out in his life. And I believe it's still true today. When we help others, we can't help everybody we'd like to help. But as we help others, God going to help us. Just how it is. That's how it is. I really believe that with all my heart. Now, let's go to verse number 2 and verse number 3. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? Verse number 3, he says, and Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. Abraham begins to pray to his God in verse 2 and 3. And Abraham is praying one of those prayers that our children are so familiar with. And it's one of those prayers like this. But Father, you promised me. I told Matthew, for example, the other day, I said, Matthew, me and you, he wanted to go play golf, just me and him. I said, well, I hear down at Chicopee that they let juniors play free through the summer. I said, me and you'll go. And, well, guess what? The other day he got talking. He's putting in the house all the time. And wants to hit the driver in the house. We don't let him. But he's busy putting and working. And swinging that golf club. And he said, but Dad, you promised me. He'll say, Dad, can I go? And I always seem to ask at the wrong time. Dad, you promised me. It's almost like, you know, you told me. And I believed you, but you're not coming through, Dad. That's what Abraham's saying. He's saying, hey, Father, you promised me. Amen. You know, Matthew, when he says it, I believe he says it just like Abraham said it. He's saying, you promised me, but he's saying it with so much doubt. He's saying it, you let me down, Dad. Has your kids ever made you feel like a dog? But you promised me. I did promise you. Now, I'm going to tell you what God promised and what He didn't promise here in a minute. Abraham was confused. And Abraham did that little pleading prayer, but you promised. In other words, he is saying, it's not going to happen. You let me down. You promised me, God. You how many times have we read where God told Abraham, I'm going to bless your seed. Abraham here is getting up in age. Him and his wife is getting up in age, and he thinks the time to have children has passed. And so he looks at God and he says, but you promised me. You promised me, Dad. You promised me, Father. And look what he says here. So not only does he have doubt here and has a lack of faith in his prayer, but notice what he suggests here. He not only has a lack of faith, but look what he suggests. He says, okay, God, you didn't hold your end of the bargain, so here's my plan. Watch this now. He says, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, verse 3, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. He says, okay, since I'm not going to have a child, I guess you mean Eliezer here. He's one of my servants. He was born in my house. I guess he'll be the heir of what you promised. He'll be the seed. So, you know, we have to shake our head at old Abraham, but you know, we do likewise. We say, but you promised God. You promised God. Sure, he promised, and he will fulfill his promise. And Abraham says, well, God, since you messed up, I've got a plan. Since your way didn't work out, God, here's my way. We'll just let Eliezer, my servant who was born in my house, we'll let him be the heir to this promise. And Abraham, in verse 2 and 3, he's praying to God here, but he's doubting God. You ever prayed that way? The whole time you're praying, you're doubting too. You're just a-praying, but in the back of your mind, you're doubting God. Abraham's a-praying, but all he's doing is doubting God's promise. He said, you didn't come through. I guess the best thing to do, God, is since you messed up, since you didn't fulfill your promise, let's just use Eliezer here. He's born in my house. He's not my seed, but we'll just make him the heir of promise. And Abraham can't accept the truth that yeah, God said he would do it. That's what God promised, didn't he? But I'll tell you something God never promised. God promised to do it, but God never promised when he would do it. And Abraham can't come face to face with that truth. God did promise to do it, but God never told him when he would do it. God never said, before you're 50, you'll have a son. God never said, before you're 80, after you're 100, you'll finally have... He never told him. And likewise in our life, God promises things all the time. The Word of God is full of promises. But I never see in the Word of God where God says, now, this is when it's going to happen in Courtney's life. This is when it's going to happen in Tim's life. It doesn't happen that way. Why? Because we have to believe by faith. We have to trust the Lord. We say, hey, I don't know when it's going to happen, but I believe it will. But Abraham didn't have that spirit. What a lot of doubt going on here. Abraham is saying, God, every day I'm getting older. Every day I'm getting weaker. Soon this thing is going to be done. And I'm not going to be able to have no children. Now we're going to flip over here in Romans 4 in a minute. And we're going to see, just in a minute, we're going to see what the Apostle Paul wrote. How Abraham, a little more into Abraham's questioning God here and why he was questioning God. Abraham says, I'm not getting older. I'm not getting younger. I'm not getting stronger. I'm becoming an old man. And me to actually plant a seed, Sarah's old. Her womb is about dead. She can't have no kids. And I'm getting older, so you must have let it down, God. He was thinking from man's standpoint. He was thinking, well, my body can't sexually perform to plant a seed. I'm getting old. I'm getting weak. And Sarah's old. She can't bear a son. She can't bear a child. She'll die. So he says, let's just use Eliezer, God. Look what God says here in verse 4. And behold, the word of the Lord came in him saying, this shall not be thine heir. I don't know if Eliezer is standing there with Abraham as his servant, or if they just, because he mentioned his name, that God says, hey, that's not your heir. It's not going to be a servant. Watch this now. He says, guess what, Abraham? Not only are you going to have a child, but ding, 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 ultrasound says, God's ultrasound says, it's a boy. Congratulations. And he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. Man. Says Abraham, you and Sarah is going to have a boy. You're going to have a child, and he's going to be the heir of promise, not Eliezer, the servant born in thy house. And watch verse number 5. And he, talking of God, brought him, Abraham, forth abroad and said, get the picture, God is leading Abraham to and fro around the land. Look now towards heaven and tell the stars if they be able to number them, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. Now, verse 4, God says to Abraham, no, that's not how it works, Abraham. Believe it or not, my plan is a little bit better than your plan. I got this thing figured out. I've had it figured out for a very, very long time. And I'm God, and I'm big enough to take care of you. And I'm big enough and powerful enough to do what I promise. He says that your idea, Abraham, is not what I want. That's not what I'm planning. And I know that you are like many Christians that will come along down the road of life who think they know better than God does. And he says, Abraham, I know that there'll be times where there'll be old Lee down there in Flyer Branch, and he thinks he got it all figured out, and he knows what to do, and he'll kind of suggest to God what God ought to do. He said, but Abraham, it didn't work that way. I'm God, and besides me, there is no other. He said, Abraham, just trust in my plan. Don't trust in your plan. Trust in my plan. And so, verse 5, Abraham here is doubting. In verse 2 and 3, Abraham is doubting if he will ever have one child. That's what he says, right? He is doubting if he will even have one child, Brother Gary. But in verse number 5, God says, you're going to have a bunch of children. You're going to have more than one descendant. You're going to have innumerable descendants. Ain't that wonderful? Abraham, I wrote this down in my notes, Abraham fears that he will have no child. But God assures that he will have many children. Oh, what a great God we serve. Abraham says, I don't even know if I'm going to even have a kid. God says, oh, you're right. You're not going to have a kid. You're going to have a bunch of kids. You can have a bunch of descendants. He said, come on out here and look at the stars. Abraham tried to count them. He went, I don't know if he even attempted it. 1, 2, 3, 4. And he got up the way up there, you know. And like when I tell Matthew, they say, when are we going to be there, Dad? I said, we'll be there in about an hour. How many minutes? I said, that's 60 minutes. I said, that is 60 seconds, minutes. And you know what? 1,001, 1,002, 1,003, 1. 1,001, 2. I said, son, you're not going to really count the 60. I want to see if it's an hour. I said, well, son, you can look at the clock right here and see what time it is. Add an hour to that. Try to count, but I don't know if Abraham actually went out and started counting, but when he looked up, he thought it must have been a very clear night that night. God must have really showed his stars that night. And Abraham, he looked up and he says, oh, my goodness. Oh, my goodness. We got to get down to Babies R Us in a hurry. We're in trouble. Oh, my goodness. And, boy, ain't that wonderful? There's times we fear if God's going to do anything. And he ends up assuring us that he's got much that he wants to do. You can't put God in a little old bottle. You can't bottle up our God. The old song says you can't ask too much of our God. Thank God that in our fears, God gives us assurance. Abraham is in his fear. He says, I ain't going to have a child. But God assures him, see those stars? That's how many descendants you're going to have, buddy. Ain't that something? Now look at verse number 6. This is probably where I'll, 6 or 7 is about where I want to end tonight. After this experience of walking with God out abroad there and looking up to the stars, God has took his fear away and now gave him assurance. Assurance that he's never experienced before. After all that is done, we come to, I believe, the greatest verse in all the Bible concerning Abraham. The greatest verse in regards to Abraham is verse 6 of chapter 15, I believe. And he, Abraham, believed in the Lord. And he, God, counted it to him, Abraham, for righteousness. Very short verse, but a very powerful verse of Scripture. I believe the greatest verse that could ever describe Abraham is found in verse 6. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Now, just in a moment, from verse 5 to verse 6, Abraham's doubt has been replaced by faith. There's been times in my life where I've doubted. But then God would move in my life, or God would allow me to experience something, see something, hear something, and the Holy Ghost would take that doubt, and the next thing you know, I had faith that God was going to do what He said He was going to do. There's been times I've come to church, I've doubted, I've been down and out, disgusted, disheartened, discouraged, come to church, and by the time I left here, boy, I was ready to go. Ready to go another mile. God's so wonderful as a Father, isn't He? And God, just in a moment, takes the doubt and gives Abraham faith. Now, here in verse 6, all of a sudden, in verse 2 and 3, Abraham's doubting God's promise. Is that an amen? He says, it ain't going to happen. And because it ain't going to happen, because you let me down, God, I've got a plan. Eliezer can be the heir. Maybe we'll do that, God. God says, I'm sorry, but I don't need your help in this situation. I was God before you came along, and when you're dead, Abraham, I'll still be God. And so he's doubting God's promise. But when you get to verse number 6, things have changed. Abraham believes in the promise of God as 100% truth. Without a doubt, he believed in the Lord. And his faith was there. And it was the right kind of faith. It was saving faith. Because the result was that God counted it to him for righteousness. Abraham's life in verse 6 has changed forever. Verse 6, Abraham has totally placed his faith in not only the promises of the Lord, but in the Lord Himself. See, prior to this, I really believe that Abraham tried to place faith in the promises of God. And he tried and he tried and he tried. But then experience happened to him, chapter number 15, and that movement of God in his life, that he was convicted so and that he believed by faith. So now he's no longer trying to believe in the promises of God. He's no longer trying to place faith in the promises of God. Now he has placed his faith in the God that gave the promises. See the difference? He went from trying to put his faith in the promises of God. Now he is putting his faith in the God that made the promises. There's a lot of people that are lost on their way to hell that try to put their faith in the promises of God. They try to do that. They try to hold to God's promise, and they don't understand that God's promise is not for the lost, except you be born again. And so they try to trust God's promises, and when they don't receive what they want to receive, they blame God. But when we get saved and when they get saved, they go from trying to place their faith in the promises of God to now they place their faith in the God that gives the promises. Notice in verse number 6, it's right there, and he believed in the promises of the Lord. He believed in the Lord. Listen to me, there's a difference trusting in the promises of God and trusting in the God of the promises. And when Abraham finally got to that place, his life changed forever. He put his faith in the Lord. In the Lord. He got the object of his faith right, finally. Who is it? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. I love that verse of Scripture. Abraham now believes 100% in the promises of the Lord. How can he do that, preacher? He was doubting the promises of the Lord. How now can he say, I believe without a doubt in God's promises? How? Because now he has put his faith in the Lord. You can never, never place your faith in the promises of God until you first place your faith in the God that gives the promise. And Abraham's finally there. His faith is in the right place now. He has placed his faith in the Lord. I wrote this down. He believes in the promise because he believes in the Lord who gave the promise. Amen. I wonder sometimes if we may say, well, I just don't believe in that promise that God made in His Scripture. I'm going through this in my life. I wonder, maybe it's not that you're not believing in the promises of God, maybe you're just not believing in God. Maybe you're not placing your faith in God. And so often we need to understand that we don't place our faith in the baptism pool of God. We don't place our faith in the church of God. We don't place our faith in God's people. We place our faith in God and in Him alone. And verse 6, Abraham finally did that. I believe this is the moment that without a doubt, verse 6 is when we would say that Abraham was born again, he was saved. He became a true child of God because at that moment when he believed, what was the result? God counted unto him in the righteousness. Now look in Romans chapter number 4 with me and we'll close. Romans chapter number 4, we'll really see this in a very clear way. The Apostle Paul writing to the saints of Rome. In Romans chapter number 4, he shares this same story we're studying tonight. How Abraham doubted, but yet then Abraham believed in the Lord. Look at Romans 4, verse number 16. Romans 4, verse 16. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Verse 17, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickened the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might, Abraham might, become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. Verse 19. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he, God, had promised, God or he was able also to perform.
Amen.
To perform. Amen. The Bible shares with us in Romans 4, Paul is using the example of Abraham, and in this chapter he's talking about how that the Jews are not saved by works. He tells in verses 1, 2, 3, and 4, he said Abraham was not saved by his good works. Abraham was saved by faith, like everybody else is. So, preacher, how was they saved in the Old Testament? Like we are, by faith in Jesus Christ. We that are post-Calvary, we look back at Calvary and we place our faith in the sacrifice for our sins through the blood of Jesus. We place our faith there. Those that were before Calvary, pre-Calvary, look towards Calvary. And they place their faith in the sacrifice, the Lamb of God. They may be before Calvary, we may be after, but we all are saved by one way, and it's the only way, and that's by faith. And that's what Paul is dealing with in chapter 4. He says, listen to me, even before Abraham was circumcised with Ishmael, he was saved by faith. He said it wasn't works that saved Abraham, it was faith that saved Abraham. He didn't get circumcised till after he believed God in chapter 15. We're going to read about the circumcision that God wanted Abraham and all his descendants to identify themselves with God's people, with God here. And we're going to see that he believed and then he did the work of God, just how we're saved. We believe by faith and then we work for God. We don't work for God and then get saved. We don't work for God and then it brings salvation. It's not works then salvation. It's salvation and then works. And that's what he shared here. And he says that Abraham, he said he staggered not, verse 20, at the promises of God through unbelief. Why? Because verse 6, there's a transformation. He is convicted by God as he looks out. No wonder. Maybe the psalmist David was thinking about Abraham walking about outside and looking at the stars when David said, when I consider the stars and the works of thy fingers, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Abraham got out there and God used the stars to convict his heart. And God said to Abraham, I'm the God of these stars. I'm the God that besides me there is no other. And what I promise, I will perform. And Abraham, in verse 6 of chapter 15, believed in the Lord. He believed in the Lord. And when he did that, when he placed his faith in the Lord, at that moment, he became one of God's. At that moment, he was ready to go forward to enjoy the promise and the blessings of God. Verse number 22 says in chapter 4 of Romans, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. The very thing that verse 6 says, it was counted to him for righteousness. It was imputed to him for righteousness. Oh, thank God, we're saved by faith. We're not saved by works. We're saved by faith. There's a lot of things I'll say there, and I'm going to cut it off there tonight and look at the last few verses, Lord will, next Wednesday night. But what a wonderful chapter, Genesis chapter number 15. The record of how God changed Abraham forever. God changed him forever. You know, when we talk about works, as Paul was sharing with the Christians at Rome and to the Jews that were lost there, who thought that because their father was Abraham that they were going to heaven. They were God's people. They had a right. They are already saved because of who they are, what they've done. And Paul was telling them, you're not saved because of who you are. You're not saved and going to heaven because of what you've done. You're saved because who he is and because of what he's already done. And he was telling them, hey, Abraham wasn't saved by works. You know, all the things that Abraham did in the book of Genesis, Abraham was a great man. You know, he did some good works even before he got saved, before he really became one of God's own children. When verse number 6, he believed, but before that happened, you never read, Brother Justin, where it says that, and Abraham went down and fought against the four kings of the east, and saved Sodom, Gomorrah, and all their citizens, and spared Lot's life. And the Lord counted it unto him for righteousness. You never read that. You never read anything that Abraham did, any kind of works, where it followed up with this phrase, and God counted it unto him as righteousness. The only time God counted it unto Abraham for righteousness was what? When Abraham believed in the Lord. Works cannot, will not, never will save a man. It's only by faith. When we place our faith in the Lord. When we place our faith in the Lord. And when we do that, then it follows up with, and God counts it unto righteousness. You know why I'm righteous? You know why you're righteous if you're saved tonight? It's because you believe by faith. Not because you did anything. It's not because you worked the good works and because you're somebody special. Do that. Someone told me one time, they said, preacher, I know I'm going to heaven because I'm special. And I said, I want to tell you something. Hell is full of special people. Hell is full of good people. Hell is full of church members. Hell is full of preachers. Hell is full of Sunday school teachers. Hell is full of gospel singers. Hell is full of good neighbors. Hell is full of people who had good intentions, but never were saved. Oh, I'm glad I'm saved by faith. And that's when we put our faith in Him and Him alone, that's when we're counted righteous before God. And only then we'll be righteous before the Lord. So now when the Lord sees us, He don't see our good works. He doesn't see our getting baptized. He sees that we're washed by the blood and we've been made righteous through the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Well, I hope that was a real blessing to you tonight. I appreciate you allowing me the time to share what's upon my heart. We're going to see, Lord will, next Wednesday night, what happens in Abraham's life. Something that God gives Abraham right after Abraham, we call it in our language, gets saved or born again or converted. Right when he does that, God promises him something. God gives him something. And it's the very same type of thing that God has given us when He saved us. You want to read ahead, you may see it by next Wednesday night. But God is going to give Abraham something now because he's converted. He said, well, preacher, I thought he was converted already. Oh, no. No. If he was converted, then we'd already read that he believed in the Lord and it counted unto righteousness. Verse 6 is when he got truly converted. Well, preacher, he left his family. Yeah, he did. He did something, but doing something don't save you. Well, preacher, he left the Ur of Chaldees. It looks like to me he's following the Lord. Well, he's got good intentions. He don't know a whole lot about this God Jehovah. He's been raised around pagan gods. The God of the Gentile, the heathens. You remember we read about in Joshua where Moses said that Abraham's dad and his brethren were heathens. They worshiped false gods. All indication is that Abraham was right there amongst them. Abraham was right there amongst them. He was worshiping false gods too. But God called him out. He left, and through that convicting process, ever how long it took, finally, Abraham quit fighting God and let go and said, okay, God, I believe in thee. And at that moment, his life was changed forever.
Thank you so much for listening to the sermon today. We hope and pray that you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. The Bible says in the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The Bible says in John chapter number 14 that Jesus saith unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Our prayer here at Open Door Baptist Church is that you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. The Bible says that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. No matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, Jesus Christ loves you. He died for you, and He's more than capable and more than willing to cleanse you from unrighteousness and from your sins and make you a child of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The Bible says if you repent, turn from your sin and turn to Jesus Christ and by faith believe in His death, His burial, and His resurrection for your salvation, you too can be saved. Our prayer is that you think upon this and that very soon you'll make an eternal decision to receive Jesus as your personal Savior. Thank you so much.